1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to continue our study through this book. And my, what a blessing it's been to me personally. I've never preached through the book of 1 Corinthians before. And so this has been very helpful and enlightening to me. And I hope it's been so to you. All the messages from 1 Corinthians, by the way, are on our website. And so we're thankful you can go back and get caught up if you need to. There were several major issues that were causing a stir, you know, in the Corinthian church. Sometimes things just cause a stir. And there was some stuff here is causing a stir. Many of the believers in this church, they were walking in self-centered pride. They were carnal. They were fleshly. They were really being very self-centered and prideful. Well, Corinth, you remember, was a city. Whatever we just changed, could we go back to what it was? Corinth was a city that was steeped in idolatry, steeped in paganism. They had a local pagan temple there. And the religious system of idolatry really is what kind of, you know, it just like, you know, NASCAR kind of drives our culture here. Well, the idolatrous temple there in Corinth kind of drove the culture of that city. This was a city that really, I mean, was just steeped in idolatry. It was a big money business, and it drove that culture. Well, the Corinthian church, I mean, you can imagine these people, that you've got a mixture here. Remember, Paul started this church in Acts 18, and he started it in the synagogue of the Jews. So what you had is you got some Jewish people that were saved out of the synagogue. They're part of this church. Well, the Jews abhorred idolatry. I mean, that, to them, that was the grossest of sins, and they abhorred it. But then you got all these Gentiles in the church who were saved out of a life of paganism and out of a life of idolatry. So here you got these Gentiles who their whole life, since they were brought up in childhood, been dominated by idolatry. Then you got these Jews that, I mean, just absolutely abhorred it. So one of the explosive issues in this church was this issue. And I know it doesn't seem like a big deal at all to us because, it's frankly, it's just not our issue, okay? But it was their issue. And the issue, the explosive issue was this. It was the issue of partaking of meats, that they had taken these meats and they would go to the pagan temple and they would take these meats and they'd offer them on these pagan altars to these idols, these pagan idols. And they'd take this meat, they would offer it in sacrifice to the idols. Well, when that was over, they would sell the meat, you know, at a reduced rate. And so the issue was, is it right or is it wrong to eat this meat that had been offered in sacrifice to pagan idols? And some folks in the church were offended by the very idea of it, probably the Jewish people. The Gentiles, man, I mean, they were brought up on that meat. I mean, to them, it was no big deal at all. Well, you know, it's kind of really a good thing this issue came up, because what it did is it provided the Apostle Paul with a wonderful context in which to explain to us, the body of Christ, how to handle questionable issues in our lives. And all of us have been faced with things in our life, issues, and we've wondered, you know, should I do that or should I not do that? Is that right or is that wrong? And there's always those gray areas, you know, where the Bible doesn't give you a specific black and white command. And so it's like, well, I wonder if I ought to do that, or I just wonder if that's inappropriate, and I wonder if I shouldn't do that. And there's some things in life that just fall into that gray area. And so this text, 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 33, we're not going to get all through those verses tonight, but this text provides us, the believer in the body of Christ, with the proper... first of all, it provides us three key questions to ask ourselves when we're attempting to decide whether something's right or wrong. So there's three key questions I'm going to give you tonight. Now, well, actually, I'm only going to give you two. The third one really will be part two of this. So I'm only going to get through the first two questions. We'll cover the third question later. But tonight, what we want to, in this message, we want to look at three key questions to ask yourself when deciding whether or not something is right or wrong to do. This text is going to provide you not only with the questions, it's going to provide you with the answers. In other words, it's going to give you, the believer, it's going to equip you with the proper response based on your answer to the question. So I got the question. Once I answer the question, this text is going to tell me how to respond based on how I answered the question. Okay? So let me give them to you. Number one, here's the first question. Okay? When you're trying to decide questionable things, or you're trying to decide whether something's right or wrong, here's the first question. Number one, does this action clearly violate one of God's commands? Does this action clearly violate one of God's commands? Now, everybody look at verse 14, and I think this verse is going to make it clear that there are some things that are wrong, always have been wrong, always will be wrong. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, and what's the next three words, church? Flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Now, one of those things that always has been wrong and always will be wrong is idolatry. Idolatry is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the second of the Ten Commandments. Paul here reiterates the second of the Ten Commandments. And he says, flee from idolatry. Now, idolatry, if you study that back out in the second of the Ten Commandments, the idolatry involved taking like a statue of a carved image of wood or whatever metal, and taking that image and worshiping it, making a god out of it, worshiping that idol or that image. And so Paul reiterates that second of the Ten Commandments, which was under the law of Moses, and he says, look, brethren, he dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, as believers in this dispensation of grace that we live in today, God's Word clearly teaches that we're not under the yoke and the bondage of the Old Testament law. Romans 6:14 says, you're not under the law, but under grace. Romans 7:6 says, the law wherein we were held, we're now dead to that. Acts chapter 15, that whole chapter, the Jerusalem Council makes it clear that as Gentiles in this church age, we are not under that Mosaic law. Galatians 2:19, Galatians 5:1. I could go on and on. But now hold on. Just because we're not under the Mosaic law, Paul teaches us, the Apostle Paul, that this does not mean that we're lawless. Look with me at 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 9 and just flip back there one chapter. Verse 21. He says, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now, verse 21, to them that are without law, Paul said he became as without law. But notice what he says. He's speaking here of the Mosaic law, the Jewish law. And he's speaking here of Gentiles. He says they're without law. But notice what he says. Being not without law to God, but under the law to who? To Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So Paul makes it clear. He says, look, when I'm with Gentiles, he said, I'm not going to take the Mosaic law and try to live by the Mosaic law when I'm with Gentiles. But he said, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm lawless. He said, I understand that I'm still, I'm under the law to Christ. There are still commands for us to obey. You know, there are some people right now out there in Christianity that are writing books. And I'm going to be real frank with you tonight, okay? There's some books out there that, to me, they go way to the left of where they need to be. And what I mean by that is, there are some folks out there right now, you can go to the Christian bookstore and they're popular books, there's books that teach that there are no commands that are incumbent on the body of Christ today. They say, yeah, we're not under the law, we're under grace, there's no commands or any of that we're to keep, we're not under that. And one of the popular authors of this idea that grace means that we're really without any commands is a guy by the name of Steve McVeigh. And he writes a series of books, and the first one was Grace Walk, I think, Grace Walk, and then Grace Rules and Amazing Grace, and they're all grace books, you know. And to be honest with you, he's got some wonderful things in his books about grace that are excellent. They're biblical. I find them to be true. But it's funny, his first book was the best, and then as you read on, you start realizing, man, this guy, I started getting real uneasy as I read some of his other books. I'm thinking, I think this guy is using grace as a license to sin, is what he's doing. He's using grace as a license to licentiousness and a license to partake in things that are inappropriate for a Christian to partake in. He's abusing grace, is what he's doing. And that's the danger, see? Grace can be abused or it wouldn't be grace. And so, you know, I saw here in these books a kind of something happening here I was uncomfortable with. I want you to understand that we're not lawless in the dispensation of grace today. In other words, we are not in a position where there's no commands for us to obey. Oh no, there are commands. And now, let me ask you something. As a believer today in the dispensation of grace, where do you think I would go to find God's commandments for me, the church, the body of Christ? Where do you think I'd go to find those commandments in the Bible? Okay, well, no. Where in the Bible would I go to find commands for me? Would I go under the Mosaic Law, yes or no? No, I wouldn't, because I'm not a Jew, okay? That covenant was made with the nation of Israel. Would I go to John the Baptist? No, because he ministered to the nation of Israel also. Where would I go to find God's commands for me today? Where would I go to find out the commands of what God has for me in the body of Christ? Somebody tell me, who would I go to? That's right, I go to the Apostle Paul. Because his office was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he's the one that was given the revelation from Christ for the body of Christ today. He wrote specifically to the church, the body of Christ. And so the question is then, are there commandments from Paul? Well, go to 1 Corinthians 14, and let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, and notice verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet, I'm in verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, Paul says, let him acknowledge. Now, if you think you're spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the what? Do we have commandments then? Yes or no? Who do they come from? See, in every dispensation in your Bible, in every time period, there's always a spokesman. God always has his spokesman. And like in Noah's day, the spokesman was Noah. You know, under the Old Testament law, the spokesman was Moses. As you move up there in the opening of the New Testament, John the Baptist is the spokesman that God sent. And then you go on through, then the 12 during Christ's earthly ministry, they were sent out and they were given that authority to speak by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were his spokesmen. But then you come on up here, and as we've been studying on Wednesday night, you come about to Acts chapter 9, all of a sudden now one man dominates the book of Acts from then on and then writes the next 13 books to the Gentile church. And who is that man? The Apostle Paul. So you see, he's our spokesman for this dispensation today. Go look up at the screen. I'll show you another verse here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. He says, furthermore then, writes to the church of Thessalonica, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, he's speaking of himself and those that travel with him, he said, you've received of us how you ought to walk and to what? Please God. He said, you learned from us. See, he started that church. You got this from us. How to walk, how to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Paul got his revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn here, we learn in Galatians 1, that Paul received a series of revelations for the church, the body of Christ. Look at the next one here. He writes to Timothy, and he says, at the end of the book of Timothy, after admonishing him and charging him, he says, that thou keep this, what? Commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on. I just wanted to give you an idea here where Paul many times will say, you know, be followers of me. You follow me as I follow Christ. You know what commandments I gave you. And so God has not left us lawless. There are things that are just right and there are things that are just wrong. And the Bible spells it out in Paul's epistles in black and white. This is right, this is wrong. Okay? And we have these things from Paul. Paul taught the church that there are certain things that are just simply wrong, and they're wrong all the time. They have absolutely no place in the believer's life whatsoever. Well, we saw one of those things in our text tonight. Idolatry just has no place in the life of the believer. None whatsoever. No ifs, ands, or buts. Okay? Now, go to Romans, right before the book of Corinthians is the book of Romans. And I hope you got your bookmarker in 1 Corinthians 10, because we're going to go right back to our text. But go back to Romans 13 and give you another example here of Paul giving us some things here. Romans 13, 9 and 10. Well, go up to verse 8. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, he said. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not what? Now, is adultery right or wrong? Is it always wrong? Is that a command? Yeah. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as who? Thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So here Paul again reiterates these things, some of these commandments. How about Ephesians 6, 1 and 2? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Paul reiterates one of the Ten Commandments again there, and he just says, you know what? It's just right to obey your parents. That's the right thing to do. So, what is the proper reaction when we are tempted to do something that clearly violates one of God's commands to the church? What should we do? Go back to our text, and I'll show you. 1 Corinthians 10. When we're tempted to do something that clearly violates one of God's commands to the church through the Apostle Paul. Well then, and by the way, how do I know? You know, you say, well, some of that stuff was back in the law of Moses. Right. You say, how do I know which part of the law of Moses then is for me and which isn't? Well, again, you go to your spokesman. You go to Paul. If Paul reiterated a commandment from Moses' law, then it's for us today. If he didn't, don't worry about it. For instance, the Sabbath day command. One of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Does Paul ever take that and make that a commandment on the church, the body of Christ? Not one time. In fact, just the opposite. Okay, he says, you know what? One guy regards one day above another. Another guy regards every day the same. They both do it under the Lord. So he does not reiterate that command. Other ones of the other nine Ten Commandments, he does. So that's what I'm saying. You go to Paul, your spokesman, and find this out. Now, when Paul reveals to us things that are black and white, clear, right, and wrong, what are we supposed to do? Well, look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, what am I supposed to do from that sin right there? Flee. I'm supposed to flee. Now, what does flee mean? Yeah, it means exactly what you think it means. It means to run away as fast as you can. If you look down at your feet right now and saw a rattlesnake, what would you do? There's the meaning of the word, all right? You would flee. You would run. And that's the meaning of that word. Listen to me. There are things in our life, we don't talk about it. We don't think about it. We don't discuss it. We don't ponder it. We don't weigh our options, okay? We flee from sin as fast as we possibly can. Whatever the situation is that's providing a source of temptation in your life, you get away from it and you remove yourself from it. Which, by the way, if there's a sin in your life that you're being tempted to do and you think about it, you ponder it, you have already lost the battle, my friend. I will guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, if you're tempted to do something and you stop to think about it, I'll guarantee 9 times out of 10, you're going to end up doing it. You know I'm right. When you start weighing your options and you start trying to rationalize it and you start trying to think, well, it's really not that bad, and I think, you know, and I think God will understand, and man, should I or shouldn't I? You already lost the battle. There's only one way to deal with sin, and that's what? You got to flee. You got to flee. You got to be like Joseph when he came in and that Potiphar's wife was trying to come on to Joseph. And what did Joseph do? Man, he fled as fast as he could out of there. And that's the way you got to deal with sin. That's the only way to deal with sin. You know, for instance, say somebody at work is trying to entice you into an adulterous relationship, and it becomes clear that someone is trying to entice you into an adulterous relationship. You know what you need to do? You need to run. You need to flee. You need to avoid that person like the plague. The Bible says there's only one answer to sin. He said, you know what Paul said in Romans 13:14? He said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You do not provide an opportunity for your flesh. You don't do it. You make no provision for the flesh. You flee. You run. You get away from it. If your computer, the internet, if it's enticing you into sin, it's real simple. You've either got to, you've got to cut off that source of temptation. That means you've either got to get a filter that you can't get around and manipulate, or you've got to get an accountability partner, or you've got to get rid of the web and chuck it. Hello. I got like three amens on that one. But I mean, this is a major issue today. Okay? There's not a red-blooded American man in here, okay, that ain't going to struggle with something like that. Now, you have got to, it's up to you to flee. Okay? You don't make provision for the flesh, friend, because you'll fail when you do. So it's real simple. I'm just being real practical with you. That you've got to set up some boundaries. You've got to get an accountability partner through like CovenantEyes.com. Go there. Get someone that sees where you go. Get a filter that you can't get around. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it altogether. But whatever. But my point is that if there is an action that clearly violates one of God's commands, and if you ask yourself, okay, does this thing clearly violate one of God's commands? And if the answer is yes, then the answer is flee from it. The response is flee. Look up here real quick. Well, yeah. But thou, O man of God, what's the answer? Flee. We saw it this morning. Remember he said let me think, I've got it. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:22. What does he say to do with youthful lust? You see what the answer is? You see how Paul keeps saying this? Flee, he says, idolatry. He tells Timothy, flee these things. Flee youthful lust. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at the answer here, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6:18. I remember I preached a whole message, two messages, on refuting the cultural idea that sex is no big deal. And what's the answer to sexual sin according to verse 18? Everybody say the first two words. Flee fornication. Do you see how that's the answer? All right, now, let me give you the second question. When you're confronted with something and you think, should I or shouldn't I do this? Is this right or is this wrong? First question is, okay, does this clearly violate one of God's commands? Is it a black and white issue? So if the answer is no, it's not a black and white issue. It's kind of a gray area. It's not something I can really go and find a chapter and verse on it. Well, then the next question is this. Here you go. You ready? If you're taking notes, does this action glorify Satan's program in any way? Remember, Satan has his program that he is doing on this earth right now. So is this action going to glorify Satan's program in any way? Go back to chapter 10. And we're going to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says in verse 15, I speak to wise men. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The Greeks were known for seeking wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 22. So Paul tells the Corinthians, hey guys, he says, I'm writing to you and I want you to use some discernment. I want you to understand what I'm about to teach you concerning these meats offered to idols. And they're going to really need some wisdom here and some discernment, some godly wisdom, because Paul is going to begin now to discuss some things that weren't clear commandments. They weren't black and white. They were gray areas. That's why he says, you know, judge ye what I say. Use some discernment. Use some wisdom here that God's given you in Christ. You're going to need it for some of these areas, okay? And so now, you know what Paul does in verses 16, 17, 18, 19? What he does is he's going to use a series of questions and illustrations to make a powerful point here. And here is the point. I'm just going to give you the point up front, and then we're going to go through it and see it. Here's the point. He's saying, look, guys, when you partake of meat that knowingly has been offered to idols in pagan rituals, you glorify the satanic policy of evil that's behind the idolatry. He's going to use some illustrations. Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. What he's saying here is this. Now you're going to have to stay with me. When you partake of the cup and the bread at the Lord's Supper table, that cup and that bread symbolically represent your union and your relationship with Christ and the other members of the body of Christ. He says we're all one bread. See, we have a union in Christ. Now, Paul is not teaching here that we actually partake of Christ when we drink that juice and we eat that hunk of bread. Okay? Verse 17 makes it clear. Look at it. The cup and the physical cup and the physical bread, they're symbolic of something that's already a present spiritual reality, and that's our oneness with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body. It's a present spiritual reality. He says, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Who is that bread? Who's the bread of life? Jesus. We are, present tense. Okay? So the cup and the bread symbolically represent the union that we have with Jesus Christ. That's a present spiritual reality, according to that passage. So, in fact, look over at chapter 11 and look at verse 24. He uses this terminology, chapter 11, verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in what of me? Remembrance. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what are you doing? You're not becoming one with Christ. You're not partaking of Christ. What are you doing? According to that verse, you are showing the Lord's what? Death till he come. That's an outward visible demonstration. It's like an object lesson. It's a picture of the union that we have with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did I get to be one with Christ? Did I get to be one with Christ by eating a wafer and drinking some juice? Yes or no? No, I didn't get into that spiritual union by drinking something or eating some physical hunk of bread. Look over at chapter 12. Go to the next chapter. He'll tell you how you got that union. Chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. And then he goes down verse 17. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of who? Christ and members in particular. So how did I get into this spiritual union with Christ? Well, somebody baptized me into that union. Who did it? Holy Spirit. He did it the moment I trusted Christ. See, the moment I trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit placed me into union with Christ. Now, when I take the Lord's Supper table, when I drink the juice and I eat the bread, what am I doing? I'm associating myself with what it represents. I'm associating myself, follow this, with Jesus Christ. I'm associating myself, I am kind of like affirming my faith and my trust in Christ. And when I take that bread and I drink that physical cup, I am physically, outwardly associating myself with what it represents, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So So that's the illustration. When you eat the bread, you drink the cup, you associate yourself with what it represents, the body and the blood of Christ. Now go back to chapter 10. He's going to use another quick illustration here. Verse 18. He says, "Behold Israel after the flesh." Verse 18. "Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Let me explain. In the Old Testament Mosaic law system, they would bring these animal sacrifices to the altar. And you know what the law permitted the priest and the worshipers to do at times? The law would permit them to eat part of the sacrifice. They'd take the animal and they'd cut him up. They'd lay the different parts of the animal sacrifice on this altar. And the law permitted the worshiper and the priest at times to eat that meat after it cooked on that altar, and they would partake of that meat. They would eat of that meat that was offered to God on the altar. Well, by eating those sacrifices, what were they doing? They were demonstrating their faith in what that altar represented, and that was faith in the God of Israel, Jehovah. So by partaking of the food of that altar, that Mosaic Old Testament altar, by partaking of that food of the altar, they associated themselves with Jehovah God. Now, Paul's setting them up here for the application to the meat that they were eating from the pagan altars that were being sacrificed to the idols. Go back with me here to chapter 10, verse 19. Notice how he's going to apply it now. "What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" Now, he's reiterating what he said back in chapter 8. Go back to chapter 8, verse 4, and he's reiterating something here. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Now, I'm doing some teaching here. You're going to have to stay with me and listen here on purpose. Chapter 8, verse 4. "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is what? It's nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one." So in chapter 10, if you turn back over, he affirms that in verse 19. "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice..." Notice, the meats they sacrifice in these pagan rituals, they sacrifice to who? Devils. And not to God. "And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Okay? What's the point? Well, the point is this. The idol, that hunk of wood, is nothing. We all know it's meaningless. The hunk of meat that they're offering up and cooking on the altar, it's nothing. There's no cooties on it, all right? There's no cooties on it because it was offered up in a ritual. There's no cooties on the hunk of wood or on the meat, all right? Let's say, for instance, I took that music stand, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, and let's say I made an idol out of that. Well, okay, I can bow down and worship that stand if I want to, but bottom line is, when I'm all done worshiping that music stand, what is it when I'm all done? It's still a music stand. That's right. It's still a hunk of metal and wood. That's all it is. And that's the point Paul's making. Intrinsically, there's no evil in the hunk of meat. Like I said, it doesn't have cooties on it. There's nothing evil about it. There's nothing intrinsically evil about the idol. It's just a hunk of wood. But Paul makes a point. It's what they represent. And I'm gonna get real practical now at the end and apply this. So stay with me. It's what they represent that creates the problem. You see, behind all idolatry is Satan's program of rebellion and his evil desire to be worshipped rather than worshiping God. It's the age-old thing. When Paul is writing about the Gentile nations, listen to what he says about them. "And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God." Notice, they changed the glory of God into an image, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they took the glory of the invisible God and they tried to turn it into something corruptible, into an image. And then he says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. See, it's the lie program of Satan. Idolatry is the lie program of Satan. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature. Now listen to that. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Behind all idol worship is the demonic lie program of Satan. Satan wants to be worshipped as God. So Satan, he inspires. What happens, the demonic host of Satan, they inspire the creation and they inspire the worship of idols and images. The idol's nothing. The idol's nothing. It's a hunk of wood. But Satan inspires the creation of that image, then he inspires people to get down and worship. It's what it represents. It represents the lie program of Satan. When God sent Israel into Canaan land, you know what he told them to do with all the idols and images? Destroy them, burn them. Why? Because was God afraid that one of them idols was going to curse Israel? That that hunk of wood was going to do them any harm? No, he wasn't afraid of the idol. It was what they represented, see, that he knew could entangle them. You see, the idol itself is nothing, but behind the idol is the God of this world, his lies and his corrupt system, his evil desire to be worshipped rather than God. Remember in the tribulation, the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, the Bible says he enters into the temple, and I'm just going to read it to you real quick because I think me reading it would be better than me trying to quote it. Listen to this. He says that he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he says that his coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's the lie program of Satan that's going to culminate in the tribulation, but that lie program is alive and well today. I want you to look with me at a verse on the screen, please. Psalm 97, verse 7. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. And then there's a command. He says, worship him, all ye what? Gods. You see, gods is referring to the demonic host, little g. The demonic host is what inspires these graven images and these idols. Now, here's Paul's point. When a person eats the meat off of that idolatrous altar, he's associating himself with what that altar represents. Remember what we said earlier, the two earlier illustrations? When you eat the bread and drink the cup, you associate yourself with Christ, he said, don't you? When the Old Testament priests and the worshipers ate that meat off that Old Testament altar, what did they do? They associated themselves with Jehovah God. So what's the point? When you eat the meat off that idolatrous altar, you're associating yourself with what that altar represents, which is the lie program of Satan. So he asks the Corinthians, how do you propose to associate yourselves with the pagan altars of idolatry, inspired by the demonic host, and then come up to church and associate yourself with Christ at his communion table? Look at verse 21. He asks them that. He says, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of what? Devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You know what the apparent, you know what was going on here? Many of the Corinthians were knowingly doing this, and they were provoking God to jealousy. They were trying to straddle the fence. It's the idea they're going over here. You know, they thought, well, what do you got to lose? We'll get the idol's blessing, but then we'll go over here, take the Lord's Supper table to make sure we got Jesus' blessing too. They were turning the Lord's Supper table into a hypocritical joke. They were thumbing their noses at God, and they thought they could get away with it. It's as if some of them were priding themselves in this. They were flaunting their liberty by publicly eating these meats offered in pagan rituals and then trotting down to the church down the street and eating the Lord's Supper table. Paul says, you can't do this. You cannot make a mockery of the finished work of Jesus Christ as represented in the Lord's Supper table and get away with it. He says, you can't get away with this. You cannot make a mockery by going down here at the pagan temple, eating the meat off them altars, then walking down the street, walking into church, and taking the Lord's Supper table and what that represents. And he says, you're making a mockery out of the finished work of Christ. He says, you can't get away with that. Now, how does that apply to us today when deciding questionable things? Well, here's how it applies. Very simple. If a particular action may not be sinful in and of itself, like eating a piece of meat, but it glorifies the satanic program, the satanic policy of evil in any way, or if it associates you with evil in any way, listen to me, teenagers, you need to hear this. If it associates you with the satanic policy of evil, or it associates you with evil in any way, then God says you need to separate yourself from that action. I'll give you an illustration. I thought of this before church. I was trying to think of a practical, kind of a practical way. Several years ago, we got free tickets to go to a... You remember when they had the old Arena Football League? Remember that? And they would have this Arena Football League, and Orlando had a team. And it was one of those Arena Football... I don't think they still have it anymore, do they? I don't think they do. And they've got the football in the stadium, and it's a 50-yard field, and they bounce it off the net and all that stuff, you know. And I love football. And I thought, wow, that'd be fun. Man, we'll go watch a football game. We got free tickets, so we took the kids and went down to the football game. Well, you know, is going to a football game wrong, yes or no? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, I left just feeling dirty because it was just like a big worldly party. Just people drinking and putting immodestly clothed women up on the big screen, cheerleaders that were just very immodestly clad, and it was really up close too. I mean, everything's real up close. Rock music in between the plays, just driving rock music in between each play. And it was just, it just gave us a sick feeling to our stomach. And so Denise and I said, you know, we'll never go back and do that again. We're not gonna go back and ever do that again. I think we just had Clint at the time, and we said, and he was just a kid. We said, we're not gonna go back and ever do that again, because it's not that there's a command that thou shalt not go to a football game. It just glorified the program of Satan. Does that make sense? Yeah. It just glorified the whole satanic program. And we just left feeling dirty. We said, we're not going to do that anymore. Another illustration. Maybe they're having a party at your work. It's not required that you be there, but they're having this party, and you know there's going to be all kinds of filth. There's just going to be evil. There's just going to be people getting drunk and being filthy. You know, just say, you know, I'm not going to be a part of that. I don't need that. I'll give you another illustration. Say you got two people and they're going to be roommates. There's not anything going on, but they're going to be roommates, and there's nothing sexual going on, but you know, it just doesn't look good. It just doesn't look right. So we just separate ourselves. We say, I'm not going to do anything to glorify the satanic program of evil. I'm just not going to do it. Give you another illustration, and this may hit home to some of you, and may make you snicker a little. But there's a restaurant called Hooters. Now, I know many of you never heard of that, but I've never eaten at a Hooters. Don't plan on it. If I did, I'd get a frying pan over my head, but... If, and this is kind of applicable here to them, they'd go down here to the pagan temple and eat these meats. And it wasn't that eating the meat was wrong, and they may have great wings. I've heard they do have great wings. And so you say, I'm just going for the wings, man. I'm just going for the hot wings. Yeah, right, guys. But let's just say, hey, let's give you the benefit of the doubt. Let's say that's true. Okay? you're not at all enticed to lust while you're there. You strictly are going to eat chicken wings. Is there anything wrong with eating chicken wings? Anything wrong with going to a restaurant? No. See, but would you agree with me that what that restaurant is doing is they are exploiting women and they are provoking men to lust. They're making money by exploiting women, provoking men to lust. And would you agree with me that is right in line with the satanic policy of evil? See what I'm saying? So what would be the appropriate response? You know, I don't need that. I don't need that. I can get wings somewhere else. Okay? Don't start that now. But you see what I'm saying? I'm just trying to be practical with you. Okay? Now don't let me lose you here now, all right? Mention Hooters and lose everybody, all right? But I want you to see some practical illustrations. Look, I want you to see how this thing works out, okay? And I give the illustration of the Arena Football League and the Hooters and these things because I want you to see this, see? That I want you to see how this principle works out. Is the question is not always, well, is there a black and white command? Well, if not, let's do it. No, it goes deeper than that. Many times, that's the first question, is there a black and white command? But if there's not a black and white command, then the next question is this action going to glorify the satanic program, the satanic policy of evil in any way? Is it going to associate myself? And that's the issue here. He's saying, by you going down here and eating meat off of these pagan altars, he's saying you're associating yourself with the idols. The idols are nothing. Hunk of wood. The meat's nothing. Nothing wrong with that meat. Okay? He says, nothing wrong with it at all. You can eat it. It's not going to harm you in any way. But it's what it represents. And just like he said, just like you associate yourself with Christ at the Lord's Supper table by eating, just like the Old Testament priests and worshipers associated themselves with Jehovah God by eating the meat off of that altar, he's saying, by you eating this meat off of these pagan altars, you're associating yourself with that program of evil. So the question is what I'm about to do going to associate myself with Satan's policy of evil? And if so, then 2 Corinthians 6, which is really what that's talking about, is just stay away from it. Real quickly, I'm done. Throw these up real quick. What does that say? Neither what? Don't even give place to the devil. Go to the next one. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Go to the next one. This is a good one that goes right along with what we just covered. Abstain from all what? Did it say abstain from all evil? No, abstain from all, even the appearance. You don't want to associate yourself with something that even looks evil. That's a great verse. And then Romans 12:17, he says, provide things what? Honest in the sight of all men. You need to guard your testimony. And he says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you, notice this, he says, I want you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You don't need to know all this stuff about evil. He says, just be simple concerning evil. Just stay away from it. Be simple concerning those things. Okay? One other one, I think. Yeah, Exodus. Keep thee far from a false matter. Just stay away from it. Keep away from it. Stay far from it. Get away from it. All right? Okay, next time we get together...